Y'all can take a seat. So, like Mark already mentioned, we are kicking off a new series this morning called What We Know So Far. What We Know So Far. And we are going to spend our next several weeks together trying to gather information and looking to make some definitive statements about the character of God. I mean, who is this God that we talk about every week? What is He really like? And for evidence, we are going to use the Bible. We're going to look at history and to nature. But most importantly, we are going to look to God as He has been revealed to us through Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to take all the evidence that we can compile. We're going to lay it out on the table, try to put some pieces together, and then attempt to say with some confidence, these are some things that we know to be true about our God. And I want to begin the series this morning by talking about God as Creator. Our God as Creator. I would like to present you with this idea that at the very heart of God is the desire to create things and then to embody that which He creates. At the very heart of God is the desire to create things and then to embody that which He creates. Father Richard Rohr says it like this. He says, what God loves, He becomes. What God loves, He becomes. Let's look at the evidence. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible opens with these words. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The very first thing that we learn about God in the Scriptures, the very first thing that it mentions about Him is that He creates. He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. And He didn't just create them, but He chose to embody them. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that when the earth was little more than an idea in the mind of God, that His Spirit was already hovering over the waters. He created the earth, and then He chose to dwell in it. I mean, have any of you ever considered that, really? Like, at creation, before God made the sun and the moon and the stars, His Spirit was roaming freely in this place. Now, one way that I like to think about this, and I certainly believe that this comes with biblical precedent, is that at the moment of creation, God placed pieces of Himself into everything He created. I believe that from the very beginning, the divine spark could be seen in all that He made. I believe that the art was meant to help us identify the artist. The music meant to help us identify the musician. The creation meant to help us identify the Creator. Ultimately, I believe that creation was God's first means of communication and His first incarnation. This is what I mean. I know that may sound odd, but listen to the words of Paul. I think Paul would agree with me. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says this. He says, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so people are without excuse. Church, this is Paul's way of saying that from the very beginning, the earth was drenched in the presence of God. And when we look out at His creation, we should see pieces of Him everywhere. The rising and setting sun, a picture of His faithfulness. The roar of many waters, like the sound of His voice. The kindness of a stranger, a picture for us of his goodness. John Calvin once said this. He said, "There is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice." When we look at creation, we should see God everywhere. Paul actually goes as far in this text to say this. He says, look, God didn't just reveal himself in creation, and he didn't just choose to embody that which he created, but he did so with such clarity that if people look into the world and don't see him, they are without excuse. He says, ultimately, if you look at creation and do not see a creator, it is not because he isn't there, but it's because you're blind. It's because you do not have eyes to see or ears to hear. It's because you need to have the scales removed from your eyes. Now, this isn't really where I want us to focus our attention today, but I definitely want to mention it here. If what I'm saying is true, if at the heart of God is the desire to create things and then to embody that which He creates, and if what the Apostle Paul is saying is true, if God's eternal power and divine nature are revealed since the beginning of time in everything that He has created, then there is no reason that religion and science should constantly be at odds with one another. There's no reason that the church should constantly be fighting scientific discoveries, because every time a brilliant scientist makes a new discovery about the world, they are simply helping to reveal to us another facet of God's nature. You say, Brock, what do you mean? This is what I mean. Steps forward in science should almost always be steps forward for us theologically. Steps forward in science should almost always be steps forward for us theologically. I mean, when an astrophysicist made the discovery about our universe that it is ever expanding, the church shouldn't look at that discovery and balk at that idea, but we should embrace it and we should use it to help us better understand how the love of God is endless. In the same way that the universe is ever expanding, God's love is constantly growing. Same thing's true when a quantum physicist discovered the neutrino. A neutrino is a nearly massless elementary particle that can pass through walls and lead and matter like they're not even there. When that physicist discovered that neutrino, the church shouldn't balk at that discovery, but we should embrace it and we should use the example of the neutrino to better understand that our God isn't bound by space or time. God's creation helps us to better understand the Creator. Every new discovery that science makes, we just get better metaphors. Every time they find something cool in nature, we just get something else to apply to our God. And look how awesome He is. Look how intricate. Look how great. Now, we're going to take let's take another step here. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. It's a great passage of Scripture. If all I did was read this text, it'd be worth the price of admission this morning. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, this is what the text says. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Church, Paul tells us here that at the very beginning, like at the start of creation, Jesus was there. And not only was He there, but all things were created by Him, and all things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. He goes on in verse 17 to say that Jesus was before all things, and that in Him all things hold together. Now the Greek word that gets translated to the English words hold together is the word sunistikein. sunistikane. And I actually believe that sunistikane can much better be translated to the English word, words consist of or composed of. Consist of or composed of. Those of you who frequently use a Strong's Concordance, if you want to check my work, it is Greek word number 4921. You can look it up, okay? The optional definitions for sunistikane are these. It can be translated as to commend, to establish, to stand near, to be composed of, or to consist of. What I think Paul was trying to say here, in verse 17 in particular, is that Jesus was before all things. He created all things. And in some odd way, all things consist of Him. I mean, it falls in line with the same thread of what I'm talking about earlier. Jesus created all things, and when He was there at creation, He put pieces of Himself into everything that He created. Now, one of the reasons that I prefer this translation to the other is because you'll notice in the text when it gets down to verse 19 that Paul says about Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, the fullness of God, what's it say? The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. The fullness of God. What I think Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to differentiate between the Creator and His creation. He's saying, look, when Jesus created the world, He put pieces of Himself in His creation, but when Jesus came into the world, the fullness of God was upon Him. So creation reveals to us pieces of the divine. Jesus was the fully formed divine. Creation reveals to us pieces of God. Jesus revealed to us God. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay, now that's a lot of build up to get to this. This is the crux of what I'm trying to say this morning right here, okay? This is what I think all this means for us. Jesus came into the world, and He didn't just come into the world to save us from our sins, though He certainly did do that, but He entered the world to awaken us to the divine in all things. When Jesus came into the world, He entered the world to help remove the scales from our eyes. He entered the world to give sight to the blind. He entered the world to make it so that people could have ears to hear and eyes to see. This is what I mean. How many of you have ever watched one of those Dateline episodes where an investigative reporter takes a black light and he goes in to like a Motel 6 motel room, right? And he walks in. Y'all ever seen, surely y'all seen this stuff. Like he goes in and he's got the black light and he just kind of shines it around the room and it is sick. I mean, there is like pee and fecal matter everywhere, like on the carpet, on the sheets, on the light fixtures and like the lights. Some of y'all are nasty. Like I mean, what are you even doing? In many ways, what the black light does for ugliness, Jesus does for holiness. What the black light does for ugliness, Jesus does for holiness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said about Himself, He said, I'm the light of the world. When Jesus entered the world, He came and He walked on our earth, in our world, and as the light of the world, He illuminated the divine fingerprints that were all over everything. Like He walked around and He was trying to show people that His presence was in places that maybe they hadn't looked before or maybe they didn't expect it. He showed us that God was in the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He showed us that God was with the poor and the oppressed, with the widows and with the orphans. He showed us that if we look really good, we can see God within ourselves and within other people. He lit up the world so that His followers would be able to see the divine pieces that He had placed in the world at creation. My girls are pretty good basketball players. I mean, they're not great, but they're pretty good. And it's fresh on my mind. We've been playing all weekend. We got two more games today. We win at 3:30, play a championship at 5:30. But they're not bad. And they tried out for the Halls Middle School basketball team when they were in sixth grade, and they didn't make it. And then they tried out for the Halls basketball team when they were in seventh grade, and they didn't make it. And then they tried out for the Owls basketball team in eighth grade, and they both made it, and they both started, and they led the team to second place in Knox County. Ella, at the end of the season, was all region in Knoxville. Like 14 girls in Knox County get this award. Ella was one of the girls that got this award. Now, one of the most frustrating things in the world for a father is when you look at your kids and you feel like other people don't see the goodness that you see in them. Like, I wanted to go. They got a new coach now. The other one passed away. But before I went in sixth and seventh grade, I wanted to go and stand next to the coach at tryouts and be whispering in his ear constantly, like, can't you see it? I mean, don't you see the way they hustle? Can't you see the defense they play? Don't you see the way that they shoot? I mean, like, they're good, and you're just not seeing it. Church, in the same way, I believe Jesus came into the world to do that for us. I think God got tired of looking down at the world and going, I created it. I put pieces of myself all over it. Jesus was there. He put pieces of himself all in it. And he's like, the world has become numb. They've become blind to it. So he's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to illuminate that space and I'm going to show them what they're missing. I'm going to show them how there's goodness everywhere. I'm going to light up every space. I'm going to illuminate every space. Church, we should see pieces of God everywhere, in each other, and when we look at His creation. I mean, why does Jesus tell us to love the least of these? Because He put His divine spark in them. Why does Jesus tell us to love our enemies? Because He put His divine spark in them. Why does Jesus tell us to love our neighbors? Because He put His divine spark in them. You know, one of the reasons there should be absolutely no racism in the church is because as Christians, when we look out at the world and we see our brothers and sisters of different ethnicities, before we see their color, we should see Christ. Period. Before we see the melanin, we should see the divine spark. If you do that, it changes the world. This is the way Paul said it. Just to confirm what I'm getting at, Paul said Colossians 3:11. Listen, and again, I know some of you are going, hey, this is kind of weird, Santa, but look at Paul's language. He said, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. Part of what it means for us to mature as believers is that we get to a place. I talked about Larry when I spoke about him 2-3 weeks ago, and one of the compliments, maybe you'll remember, I gave him as I said about Larry, I said, Larry Israel sees God in almost everything and almost everyone. One of the things that makes us as a sign of maturity in our lives as believers is that we get to a place where we can see the divine spark in almost everything and almost everybody. As we grow in faith, our eyes begin to adjust to the divine. Let me give you another analogy to help explain what I'm talking about. When I was growing up, I don't know if you'll remember these or not, but when I was coming up, the Magic Eye books and posters were really popular. Anybody remember the Magic Eye stuff? Right, so what they were just like these flat posters, but if you like looked at them just right or turned your eyes a certain way or your head a certain way, you could see this 3D image. It would kind of rise off the page to you. Anybody remember these? It was like an optical illusion, you know? And what I remember about them is my brother used to got some of the books, and I can remember like looking through these books, and if you could get your eyes to see the first one, it made it so much easier to see the rest. Like if you could just like, once you got your eyes just that certain way, whatever, your mind a certain way, and the first one rose off the page, if you were kind of quick, you could flip to the next page and you'd be locked in and you'd see that 3D image there, and you could kind of follow it all the way through. But the first one was the hardest to see. In some ways, I see Jesus as the key to the magic eye picture. Okay? It's like God sent Jesus into the world and the fullness of God chose to dwell on Him. And if you will spend time focusing on Jesus just as He is and in His fullness, you will begin to be able to see better the pieces of God everywhere else. You spend some time staring at the sun, you'll be able to see pieces of the sun almost everywhere that you look. You spend some time looking at Jesus, you'll see God in your neighbor. You spend some time looking at Jesus, you'll see God in your spouse. You spend some time looking at Jesus, you will see God in your coworkers. Something about staring at the fullness of God helps us to better see the pieces of God. Something about looking at Him fully makes it to where we look out into the world and we're able to see Him everywhere. Now, some of you aren't seeing Jesus in your everyday lives because you aren't seeing Jesus every day. I mean, some of you aren't seeing Jesus in your everyday lives because you're not spending time with Him every day. You want to see the divine? You have to spend time with the divine. You want to see God in all things? You have to spend time with God. You want to see God in creation? You have to spend time with the Creator. Let me give you another example. This is what I'm talking about. A couple months ago, Marty Joyner. Not here this morning. Somebody ought to call him and wake him up. I got a problem with that. But it might be better because I'm talking about him, okay? Marty lives at our office. And I was working upstairs one morning, and he came upstairs, and he said, "Hey, I need some food. Will you run me to the grocery store?" And so I'm like, "Sure." So he goes to get in my car, and we drive to the Dollar General store. And on the way to the Dollar General store, he tells me that he has been having trouble sleeping at night. But the good news was, he said he had never had a Bible of his own. Cody and Kenzie bought him a Bible, took it to him, and the night before I was taking him to the store, he said, "I spent some time last night reading one of the Gospels, and I didn't have any trouble sleeping." So that's great. So we drive down to the Dollar General. We're pulling in the parking lot. We pull into a space, and I look over, and right next to the space where I've parked, a lady's wallet is laying in the parking space. And so I get out, pick it up, take it inside, and we give it to the manager there. And so me and Marty didn't have his glasses on, and so I walk with him throughout the store, and he's making me pick out stuff for him because he can't see it. And so I'm grabbing the stuff that he needs, and we finish our shopping. We're there like 20 minutes, and we go to get back in the line and we're in line to check out. And as we're in line, this older lady comes walking into the DG, and that's what I call the Dollar General, the DG. And she comes walking into the Dollar General store, and she's frantic. You know, she's like, "Oh, I don't know." And she goes to the manager, and she's like, "Hey, I was just here, anybody find a wallet?" And so I see her, I can't hear what she's saying, but the guy gives her the wallet back, and then he points to me and Marty. And so the next thing I know, this lady walks over to where we are, and she's like, she's so grateful. She's like, "Oh, I'm so appreciative y'all found my wallet. Thank you so much." And she goes, "Can I give you all a hug?" And so Marty's like, "Yeah, buddy." And so right there in the Dollar General store, I mean, Marty and this older lady hug in a way almost makes me blush. I mean, it's like bear hug. Like this is a hug. When they're finished, I'm like stepping back thinking, "Oh, Bethany don't want me to hug you like that." And so I'm walking away. Well, they hug. We finish. We're walking out, going to our car. And she kind of follows us out. Like, she started to leave, and she comes back, and now she's reaching in her wallet, and she's pulling money out. And she's walking, and she's like, "Can I give you..." Sometimes people get rewards when they find stuff like this. Like, "Can I give you a reward for finding my wallet?" And Marty's like, "Yeah, but only big bills." And she's like, he didn't really say that. He didn't. We were like, "No, there's no way that we're not going to take your money." And and the lady goes, she goes, I need y'all to know that I needed this today." And she's like, I feel like y'all have been God to me today." And so she leaves, and we go, and we get back, and we're sitting in the car, and Marty looks over at me, and he's like, "Man," he's like, "That's crazy." He goes, "I was reading the Bible last night, and then I get up this morning, and God would give me an opportunity to be a part of something like this." And I go, "Marty, that's not a coincidence." I was like, "What happened is you spent time with Jesus last night, and so now you're able to see Jesus today." was like, because you spent time in the Word last night, now you're able to see the Word as it is divided amongst all things. Like, you spend time with Jesus, it changes the way that you walk in the world. Now, I honestly believe that Marty saw Jesus in that lady, and that lady saw Jesus in Marty, because when we spend time staring at Jesus, it makes it so much easier for us to see His presence in all things. I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes a baby's smile is just a smile, but sometimes it's so much more. And sometimes a sunrise, just a sunrise, but sometimes it's so much more. Sometimes a church service, just a church service, but sometimes it is so much more. What makes it different? I think Jesus equips us to be able to see the more. When we are close to Him, He makes our appointments divine appointments. He makes matter matter, and He allows us to see the supernatural in the natural. At the very heart of God is the desire to create things and then to embody that which He creates. As Richard Rohr says, what God loves, He becomes. Think about it. God created the world. He sent His Spirit to hover over the waters. God created man. He became flesh and put skin on to live in our world. God created every one of you. Then He sent His Spirit to indwell you, to get inside you and to change you from the inside out, because what God loves, He becomes. Now, here in a minute, we are going to receive communion together while the band plays. But I want to say this. There's a reason that I want us to take communion today. We weren't planning on doing this until a couple of days ago, and this is why. It's because this new perspective on Jesus has given me a different way of approaching communion. Like, understanding Jesus as He put pieces of Himself in creation, He created and then He embodied, has kind of given me, I don't know about you all, but to me, communion has always been this very holy thing, but it's also kind of weird. Like, I'm never fully understanding what it is that Jesus was trying to accomplish with communion. But as I thought about it this week, I think I at least got one piece of it, and here it is. So the night before Jesus went to the cross, He's sitting around with His disciples, and He passes the bread to them, and they break it, and He says, "This bread is My body broken for you." And then He passes around the cup to them, and He said, "This cup, it represents My blood poured out for the remission of all sins." He goes, "Now I want you to drink it." And then they did, and He said to them, "Every time you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of Me." I'm looking at that and thinking, okay, why would He do that? He's just like, this is the last night that He's got with His disciples. Why would this be the take? Why would this be approach? Here's why I think He did it. Because I think He's saying, if you can see, if His disciples could see Him in something as small as a piece of bread, and if they could see Him in something as small as a cup or glass of wine, then when they left that place, they would be able to see Him in everything else. In this way, what I think communion was meant to do is, it's supposed to be a consistent reminder for all believers to take the scales off of our eyes. He's going, every time you take this bread, that bread, My body. Every time you take that cup, My blood. Now you ingest it and you watch other people take it too. And as you do, it will be undeniable to you that I am in all things. If I can be in that bread, if I can be in that cup, if I can indwell in you, then I can certainly be in everything and everyone else too. Like, we take the bread, we take the cup, scales fall off. We're then able to leave this place and we go out and we see the divine everywhere we look. Only that. Last thing I want to say to you this morning. Another thing that's kind of puzzled me that this understanding of Jesus has helped answer is, you've got this text in John chapter 8 when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then you got a text in Matthew chapter 5. I mentioned this one last week at Easter, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now those things are pretty confusing. I mean, if you're like a scholar of the Bible, you're looking at that and you're going like, if Jesus is the light of the world, I certainly don't want to say I'm the light of the world. But Jesus is like, no, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, you are the light of the world. Why would he say that? Here's why. Because in the same way that Jesus walked amongst humanity and he illuminated every space that he was in, showing the divine fingerprints everywhere he went, that's what we're supposed to do. In your space, in your life, with your friends, with your family, you are supposed to be a light that illuminates the divine for them. They spend time with you, and because they spend time with you, they are supposed to be able to see the divine fingerprints in ways that they've never seen them before. Cody, if you would, y'all come on up, lead us in some music. As they play, I want y'all to come up, grab the bread, dip it in the cup, receive the elements, and as you do, it is my prayer for you that you will literally, physically, metaphorically feel the scales fall from your eyes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. I thank you personally for the divine spark, that spark that was in me that at 12, 13 years old you called out to, and since that day I've been changed forever. I'm grateful for that. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to you in all things. I pray that today there would be a person in the room that the scales would fall from their eyes. Maybe they've had this really cold take on their life, on their situation, on their job, on their school, on their, like, they just kind of become numb to everything. I pray today as they come and they receive the elements that the scales would fall off and the light would shine and they would see you in ways that maybe they've never seen you before. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so alive, I can see the heart. And everything you've made, every burning star, signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. Speak. Ooh.